Now we're turning, please, to chapter 7 of the book of Romans. I'm reading in verse number 1. So we're reading there from Romans chapter 7, verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she is married to another woman, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye may bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our heart, in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, being occasion or taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I sought to be unto death, or I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now that will suffice for the lessons to which we direct our attention this evening. If I was to turn and look into this chapter, all of it, I would find it divided into two distinct sections. In chapter number 1, in verse number 1, I've got written in my diary, which I also wrote on this, believe it or not, some time ago, and I made it the place of the law. And I suppose that is what we should use this evening, the place of the law. And then when I go down to verse number 14, which I won't be addressing this evening, but nevertheless, I would call that the powerlessness of the law. So, the place of the law and then the powerlessness of the law. Of course, as I said this afternoon, across it, there is something that covers the whole chapter, and that is where I have written the dominion of the law. In other words, we are about to address our attention to the chapter that is just like that. It does deal with the powerful dominion of the law. And that, of course, is something that I will take up, and it will be followed on from about the 11th or the 12th verse. And so we are speaking about that this evening. It comes, if you were not here earlier, with the other two chapters that are in this little section. In chapter number 6, we saw very clearly that it was freedom from sin. And then in chapter number 7, it is very clear, very much clear, that it's the dominion of the law. And then when you go into chapter number 8, you find there it is the deliverance from the law of sin and death. So that keeps that running just as it was this afternoon. And these are the little sections to which I address your attention. If we look down at this, and we are going to see that there is a general principle, first of all, which is about to be set out in these opening verses, which go down really to just verse 1. And then when you go back into verse number 2, there is an illustration there. And that illustration is for the woman which had an husband is bound by the law, etc. So, there we have the illustration. And then I choose in verse number 4 to speak about the application, that it now is applied to that section. And there we have it, the place of the law, a general principle, and then the illustration, and then the application. When I spoke about the purpose of the law, well, I suppose that occupies up right down to about verse 13. And of course I will not be going just as far as that. So let's look at this first of all. What are we dealing with? Well, as we've seen already, we were dealing with the freedom from sin. And that is the truth that is standing high on chapter number 6. It is freedom from sin. And that does not mean to say, just to run over what we said this afternoon, what was said by both of us, this is not just a freedom to sin. It's not that at all. It is freedom from sin. And it is up to us to engage ourselves in that way. And then in chapter number 7, again we have the freedom from the law. Now the law to which we refer, of course, is the law as you have it in the Bible. The law of Moses. And that will be addressed also, no doubt, twice this evening. And here we have it. The apostle is now writing to these Romans. Quite remarkable. Having been saved by God's grace, these folks in Rome, they had to be taught this lesson. And it's a lesson, therefore, that all believers have to be taught today. The lesson of chapter 6, the lesson of chapter 7, and then the lesson of chapter 8. And we say, well, what is this lesson? What is it that is necessary? And can we really just go through life without it? After all, it looks like a rather jumble that I well remember some years ago, not speaking in this section, but a brother at the end of the meeting came to me and asked if it would be possible to explain to him the jumbled part of the Roman epistle. Now, I've been dealing with chapter 5, and when I said, what was the jumbled part? He says, well, it's really chapter 6 and 7. And I said, well, what do you think about chapter 8? I can remember it well. And he said, I'll put that into it as well. But it's not that kind of thing. That wasn't in Scotland, by the way. That would never have happened in Scotland. But now, here we are, and we're dealing with chapter number 7. So, let's just address our attention to it, and I want to see the general principle of it in verse number 1. Here we have it. Know ye not, brethren? In other words, this is something that should be understood. This is something that should be known. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, sometimes you might pick up two expositors of the Epistle to the Romans, and you may find that one believes that to be the law, as we understand it, the law that Israel had, and some believe it's law as a general principle, no matter where you are, just law as a general principle. I rather like to take it up as the law that Moses was given, and the law that the apostle knew so well. And so I choose to take it up that way. If you say to me after, well, you can see likeness, of course, in law just as a general principle, no matter what law is, I would say, I mean, you're absolutely right. But you can also look at it in view of the law of Moses, which I choose to do. And so there we have it. Know ye not, brethren? Now, when he says, know ye not, brethren, here, and this really is the general principle, know ye not, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, there we have it, right away at the beginning. And it's a very clear thing. And keep that in mind, and we will see. So verse 1, and I suppose really down to about verse 3, picks that up. But nevertheless, there we have it. It is a general principle to which we speak now. But these are addressed. Do you notice that he addresses them there? And we will see he calls them brethren. And so obviously, he's speaking about those who are believers. and therefore know ye not, brethren. He's speaking to believers, and no doubt these believers would know something and be taught something about the law of Moses. If you wish to take law as a general principle, we will not fall out, but I won't change my mind. And so you have it there, those addressed as brethren. Now I take it to be that he is emphasizing, of course, that wasn't just Jews. He calls them brethren, and that would be Jew or Gentile, no doubt about that at all. So here speaking about that, know ye not, brethren, and that is those who have put their trust, who amongst other things no doubt have come to learn the teaching which Paul is now putting down to send to Rome. And so we have that first of all. And I want you to notice that the law here, quite clearly when we read it, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. So that's chapter number 7, verse number 1, right at the beginning. We are learning this general principle. And the general principle here, law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So you may take that as the law, you may take it as law, as a general principle. So that's where we start. Now after that general principle, that is what I would call an illustration. And the illustration occupies verse 2 and verse number 3. Now look please at the illustration. Here we have it. And marriage is used as an illustration. There's no doubt at all that. So he speaks, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. So there we have it. Now let's just look at that for a moment. We have here very much the fact, this illustration, and it takes verse 2 and verse number 3, and just look at it now. First of all, I'll tell you one of two things about marriage as we find it in the scripture here. First of all, when we're speaking about that, marriage is a binding relationship. That's the first thing. Bound by the law. So do you notice that this is something that would need to be adhered to no matter what kind of nationality there was, and there is. It's a general principle. But nevertheless, of course, it was also in the law because this was of God. And so marriage is a binding principle. I want you to notice, secondly, what it says quite clearly, that marriage is not only a binding principle, or I might say a binding relationship, which it is. More than that, of course, marriage is a relationship which is fitted in subjection. Do you notice that? It says quite clearly, it says, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives, but if the husband be dead, etc. So, do you notice that there is a subjection there? So keep that in mind. Marriage is a relationship of subjection. Now, I want you to notice that marriage lasts as long as life lasts. Now keep that as another principle, and that is very true in that there. So then, if while her husband liveth, so we are saying quite clearly that marriage lasts as long as life lasts. Death breaks the relationship. And that is what we have at the beginning, that marriage, death breaks the relationship free. It is not over there, but we find another principle in there, and it's one we should keep in mind. Marriage is for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. Now that's all the principles that we have it here. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law. Now you notice that, please. Now, where does that take us? Well, that's one of the principles, but it is one that tells us that marriage is given for us there, really, as an illustration. It's an illustration of a principle, and that's what we have in there. That general principle, and verse 2 and verse 3 really are an illustration of that. And I go a little further. Do you notice when we come into that, and he's speaking here about these issues, verse number 4, for instance. But just before we jump down to verse number 4, keep that in mind, because I want us just to point again, if her husband be dead, now notice that, if her husband be dead, she is free, you see that, from this law. She's free from that. So she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. In other words, when death comes along, to one, the other is free to marry, and only at that time. And that takes us there. Now, let's dip into verse number 4, and this is the application in verse 4, I take it to be. This is the application, and it will take us down the whole of verse 4. Look, please, at it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So, the law, you're dead to it by the body of Christ. Now, keep that in mind. That you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. I'm going to come back to this, but what I want is to, I suppose, give you three effects of salvation. And we will speak about these three effects of salvation. And look at what is said there in verse number 4. And you can see, firstly, that there is a new state. After there's death, it is possible to go and have another wife, or in truth, another husband. But nevertheless, it is a principle, and the principle is that this is a new state, a new condition. Something is new. So God comes in and speaks here about a relationship that is new. Keep that in mind, very much. It's a new relationship. I want you to notice, that's what he says. Ye become dead, ye became dead, therefore, and you are not bound to the law, there is something else. Now keep that in mind, because we'll be dealing with that. And keep that, the new state, they are not lawless, but are not dealt with on the basis of the law, as it was there. There's something greater, something bigger. And keep that in mind. I want you to notice a new state, a new relationship, married to another, and as a wife subject to him. Now, I'm just taking it as I find it here. And then a new purpose. And if we look down there at the verse, last closing verses of verse 6, there's a new purpose. So what the apostle is speaking about here is this application, I'm using that word, to what has gone before, the three effects of salvation in this particular part of the text. A new state, a new relationship, and a new purpose. And you get that right through. And that verse, there we have it. Ye were dead to the law, etc. I'm going to come back, if time allows, a little bit more than that, but time's going very quickly. So we now turn to the application of this. Look at verse number 5 and 6 now. Look at verse number 5 and 6. For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So what happened here when they were in the flesh? The law kindled desires for the forbidden, therefore the only passions now we are. Do you see that? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law in the body of Christ. Now, we'll come back in a moment, but ye should be married to another, if you should be a married one, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, this is a relationship that is going to bring forth fruit. It's going to be fruitful. And because it's going to be fruitful, it is, of course, of interest and of joy in heaven. So, broadly speaking, the apostle is bringing out, the time allowed doesn't tell me to go into all the detail, that brings out the fact that the example is of one who dies, and the example is, again, where we have it, he also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Very clearly, in this new life, after death, married to another. That's what I take it to be the truth of it, if you look through it. So, in this new life that the individual has, a man in the new life, and if you look at this, after death, married to another. That's what we find in verse number 4. Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And then, that ye should be married to another. This is another relationship. married to another. This is the relationship that you enter into. Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So there we have the picture drawn, just of the strength of the relationship. It is to, in verse number 4, put very clearly, you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. So, you may say to me after, well, there's a little difference in one or two things here, and expositors understand that and say it. We won't take time on it. I'm just picking up to what is new here. And what is new is seen in verse 4 and verse number 5. This is the application of this. Look at it clearly. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Okay, huh? That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. And so, the illustration is of the wife, in a sense, who is married again and brings forth fruit. Do you see that? That's the point, to bring forth fruit. And I take it to be very clearly that what he is saying, that you should be married to another, even to him that's raised from the dead, that's the Lord Jesus, that we bring forth fruit unto God. And when he's speaking about we, he's speaking about the individual we. Not in any way speaking about what he said clearly before. So, keep that in mind. Here we have again the question of the law. And here we have again one who has died. And in doing has become fruitful. Now keep that very much in mind. I'll go over it again. That you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, we have that put on. It is our purpose. Now, this is the question of the law that's been put. This is our purpose, to bring forth fruit unto God. That is our desire. And keep that very much in mind. Now, let's go down just a little bit better after that. Look at verse number 5, please. And here is a great contrast. There's been the application in verse 4, and now there is a great contrast. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were in the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, before we were saved, we brought forth fruit. And you might say, well, what kind? For when we are in the flesh, the motions of flesh which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit. Now, that he's bringing in the law into this as well. And he's saying, when we were in the flesh, in that condition, he says, the motions of sin which were by the law doth work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Yes, we were working at it. Yes, religion may well have been a big thing and all that kind of thing. But what did it do? It brought forth fruit unto death. In other words, if I determine that I will be a believer on the basis of planning to be constantly adherent to the law and all of that, it won't work. And this is what the apostle is saying. That's why he's going through that. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the passions of sin, that could be spoken of that way, the passions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, what was produced was not the fruit that heaven demanded. Here it was, very clearly. So, because of our sin, you know, etc., we were desiring to do what was forbidden. So keep that very much in mind. That is the behaviour that we see in verse number 4 and in verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So you can see here, this was the law, of course. Now you might say, well, why is it that a law such as that, why is it that there was any change? Surely it was good enough just to look at the law and say, I'm going to keep the law. Now, even if you argue that this is the law of some other country or something, it doesn't matter. I don't go for that. I take it to be the law. Now, if you go to the law and you say, I am determined to keep the law, well, many have tried that, maybe of another nationality than us, but they've tried it, and tried it hard, very hard. I remember just after the war, when the Israeli army captured the heights of Jerusalem, I remember I was, there was a gentleman sent over from Tel Aviv to Glasgow, and he was a very strong Israeli gentleman. He came to Glasgow. I was told to take him to a hotel for his lunch. It was a central hotel in Glasgow, one that I'd never been in a lunch in before, nor have I been it after. But we went to it anyway, and he took a case with him. And when the waiter came up, asked him what he wanted. No, he wouldn't eat. He had his all his food brought from Israel. And I ordered my steak. I'm going to tell you, I managed it. But he didn't, all that sort of thing. He was 5 days or so with me. And at the end of the day, I brought him into my office, and I was determined. I drew a little picture of the tabernacle. And he lifted it. And he crumpled it. He threw it away. Never from a Gentile. Half an hour later, to run him to the airport, he said, "Know me. Know me." He was a law keeper. He told me he was. He was a law keeper. And it did not give him one single step to heaven. Not one single step. I can remember him well. I remember meeting another man on the train from Perth. He told me in the waiting room that he was a Jew. He asked me if he would join me in the journey. I had a very profitable journey with a Jew who was saved by sovereign grace on his way to heaven. What a difference. But here you've got it here. Here it is, I suppose amongst other things, it is the desire of the Jew to be, well, to be proud. I learned that from him. He was immensely proud. He was immensely despising Gentiles. He was happy to know that his nation was going to rule the whole earth. In a sense, he was right, but very wrong. And I'm thinking here of what the apostle says, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin that were by the law. That man was doing that. He was seeking to keep the law. I knew another one who came to synagogue every Saturday in his big Rolls Royce. He was the chairman, big Rolls Royce. But quarter of a mile from where he was, the chauffeur left him in a little quiet street somewhere, and he walked the last little out to see that he shouldn't be in a car driving at last on a Saturday to synagogue. But nevertheless, just stopped, walked about 300 or 400 yards down the main street so everybody would see him. Can you see, this was people doing just that very thing, and there we have it. And we have there that they raised them that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But nevertheless, I think that you should be married to another, even to him that's dead. That's how it should be. That is how it should be. But notice, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what they are now saying is that here, and we've spoken about some of the other sides of it. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law. You notice that? Discharged from the law. Now, you might say, why was that? Might be in the second half of it a little more explanation. But look, please, at this, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law. This is newness of quality. This is not acting as the kind of Jew that was. We will see as we go down that there's more to it than that. But nevertheless, that's the nation. Now look at verse number 7, please, as we go down here and look at this. And we'll just, one or two things. Look, please, at verse number 7. And what do we find in verse number 7? What shall we say then? That's what Israel was trying to do. Israel was trying, and not only Israel, but we as Gentiles can do exactly the same thing, because we may not find ourselves as taking the law as the Israelite would take the law. Oh, maybe the Gentile wouldn't do that, but they might say, no, I don't know anything about the law, but I tell you, I live in a good life. I'm good. I don't sin. I'm good. And if I do sin, it's so very small and so very insignificant that I don't bother too much about it. Just a wee prayer. You see, and that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a Jew who refuses to accept the cross. We're dealing with a Gentile who still wants to be good and some way wants to get to heaven of some way that they've worked out, but none by the way of the cross in these two examples. Very clearly, it is the work of an unsaved individual. Now, says the apostle, when we're going down, the purpose of the law, therefore. Here was the purpose of the law. Well, there's one or two things. The first thing I find is that verse number 7, and it tells me quite clearly there that the law reveals sin. Now that's one of these first principles. The law itself reveals sin. And that is what we get in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the doing of it on its own, etc.? No, not on its own. But nevertheless, it was being used incorrectly in many ways. God forbid. Now listen to what we have. I had not known sin. Here's the apostle writing. And it says, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, that law even activated sin, I believe. Made it grow, made it worse, activated it. So it seems to me that, and if I look to verse number 10 and verse number 11, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, it leads to death. In other words, this concern about dominion in the law, etc., we have it there. Let's look for them just for a moment. And so, is the law sin? Is the law, does it kindle sinful desires? Now we know that, of course. It's done in a different way. And so it does, because those who are like my friend, etc., as he was for a few days, and that kind of thing, we find quite clearly that the purpose of the law, it reveals sin. That's the first thing it does. It activates sin. That's the next thing it does. It leads to death. That's the next thing it does. And if I was doing that simply on the basis of seeking to achieve glory by keeping the law, I would find that it reveals sin, it activates sin, it leads to death, and further on in the chapter, it shows sin to be exceeding sinful. Now, I don't want to do it much further than that, for the simple reason it takes over our brother's chapter, and I'm stopping and I'm kind of halfway stone here. But here it is, because we still have a few verses to go, just to look over these. Verse number 7, the law reveals sin. Verse number 8 to 9, it activates sin. Verse number 10 to 11, it leads to death. Verse number 12 to 13, it shows sin to be exceeding sinful. Now that is the part that we are dealing with in this chapter. And the issue is the dominion of sin. I see, I've actually noted in my Bible as the dominion of the law, of course. And that's in it as well. But keep that in mind, because what we are dealing with here in chapter 7 is the means of showing clearly exactly what the sin was up to that point. And let me just run over it again for one or two things. Later, we will be seeing from our other brother, who will be teaching us, he'll be showing us about the powerlessness of the law. And I can mention that the conflict from verse 19, the conclusion that was reached from verse 21, the climax from verse 24. But what I have learned from reading here is that the law had a dominion. And if I sought to do that law and keep that law, it did not give me eternal joy for heaven. It was impossible for us to keep that law. It could not be done. It was impossible. You will allow me to say there was only one man who ever walked the streets of time who could live without one sin against the law. And we know that was the Lord Jesus. But dealing with us, that is the principle. It reveals sin in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And then we have it. I had not known sin but by the law. Now this is a remarkable statement. By the law. I looked at the law. I had not known sin but by the law. It was sinful. When I touched it, when I tried to do it, I fell short. I did this, I did that. And the law was impossible for me to keep. And yet, I was a Jew whose great burning desire was to keep the law and to keep it with such fervency that I would rise to glory. I would have Israel's place. I would have, when this whole world is ruled from Jerusalem, I would be one of the ones there fitted to join that mighty army of Jews. And Saul of Tarsus was a man like that. Saul of Tarsus was a man like that. He had a desire to keep the law. And in so doing, he sinned and sinned and sinned again. Desiring to keep the law. And in desiring to do it, he fell back and he went far, far greater away than even just reading the law would have entailed or brought about. Now I've got to stop there because that's where I finish. But nevertheless, just look again at this. I suppose he expected a state of happiness, but he found a state of death. And this is why I speak about the dominion of the law. There's more to explain about it, but nevertheless, there it is. So, I suppose you could say that the law was, how should I put it? It was an interim arrangement to reveal the real character of sin. So that was it. You could take it up there. And it was, absolutely, and without any doubt, it was an interim arrangement to reveal the true character of sin. And that's what the law did. It taught us that we were sinful. They wished to be seen to be sinless. Mankind, looking accurately, saw it to be sinful. And that's where I end at that point. So I see in the little card here, it says the place of the law. And there we have it, down to verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. We pass over to a good brother after that. Was then that which is good made death unto me? That will be picked up in a few moments. There we are. Thank you for listening.